Tonight's reading is John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord Jesus Christ, to know you is better than knowing anything or anyone else. And so please increase our knowledge of you now as you speak to us. Grant that in my speaking and in all our hearing, we would be abiding by faith in you, so that you would bear much fruit in us. The glory of your Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you wanted to change the world, how would you do it? One thing you could do is you could read this. How to Make a Difference, the definitive guide from the world's most effective activists. By the way, that can't be true, because it was not anywhere near place number one on Amazon's bestseller list. Anyway, as I looked in that book, they said if you want to make a difference, this is what you need to do. Find a cause that matters to you, tell your story, use social media effectively, protest, change the law, change a big organisation, fix things that aren't right. Bookshops, Amazon, are full of books like this, full of advice. I suspect none of those books say something like this. Write no books. Avoid wealth, political power, violence, and social media. Contradict popular opinion. Send your unimpressive followers out with an unimpressive message. Get murdered by the state at a young age. But that is how Jesus of Nazareth lived on earth. And in the 2,000 years since Jesus was executed by the Roman authorities, Jesus has changed lives, he's shaped cultures, he has given hope. So that moved by his message, Christians all over the world have worked to abolish slavery and build hospitals and care for the unborn and defend justice and educate the poor and forgive their enemies and face death fearlessly. The message of Jesus has so shaped this world that the values that our culture celebrates, values like equality and justice and progress and freedom, they are simply unthinkable apart from Christianity. No one, however you measure it, has shaped world history more than Jesus Christ has. And how has the world's most effective activist done that? How has Jesus changed the world? Here it is in one sentence. Jesus says, "Abide in me by loving other Christians." That's what John 15, 1-17 is all about. That's what we're looking at tonight. Let's have a look together. Abide in Jesus, first of all, verses 1-8. Jesus' strategy begins not on the battlefield and not in politics, but in a garden. Verse 1, "I am the true vine." In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 5 and in Psalm 80, God called Israel his vine. And the point of a vine is to plant it so that it grows and bears fruit. And so it was with Israel. God called Israel, God saved Israel out of Egypt so that Israel would grow and fill the world with the fruit of knowing God. And in giving Israel that calling, God was giving them the same calling he had given Adam and Eve. The first word spoken to them, be fruitful and multiply. Adam and Eve were to turn the world into a global garden. Because it's always been God's plan to fill the world with the fruit of knowing him. The only problem was that Adam and Eve refused God's word, and so God cast them out of the garden. And then God called Israel, they refused God's word, and so God cast them out of the promised land. In Isaiah 5, God speaks of Israel as a poisoned vine, one that does not bear the fruit he wants. So when Jesus tells his followers in verse 1, "I am the true vine," he is saying something amazing. He is saying, "I am the true Israel. I am the true Adam. I am the one through whom God is filling the world with fruit, the fruit of knowing him. God's plan for God's creation is fulfilled in me. I am the true vine." In the Old Testament, if you wanted to belong to God, you needed to join Israel, which was possible, but that's what you had to do. Now, Jesus comes along and says, "I am the true vine. If you want to belong to God, you need to join with this one Israelite, Jesus Christ." All that Israel, all that Adam, all that you and I are called by God to be and fail to be, Jesus is. Jesus is the true vine. He is the only one who's kept all of God's commandments. He is the only one who has always abided in his love. He is the only one who has lived a perfectly fruitful life. And he is the one who, having lived that perfectly fruitful life, stretches out his arms on the cross to welcome us into himself, to belong to God. I am the true vine. Because of what Jesus is saying, the biggest choice for everyone, everywhere, is do I want to be with Jesus or not? There's no bigger question than that. And what Jesus does in verses 2-7 is unpack the two different ways you can respond to him. Now, what if you don't want to be with Jesus? What if you do? Firstly, what if you don't want to be with Jesus? Well, look at verse 4. "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, neither can you unless you abide in me." If you don't want to be with Jesus, your life cannot bear the fruit that pleases God. Why not? Well, because you are like this branch. A little visual aid for you. This branch is not connected to the tree. This branch is cut off from life. Jesus says this branch is a picture of what you and I are like spiritually if we don't believe in Jesus. We have no spiritual life in ourselves. We are cut off from the source of life. Verses 1 to 2. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. You see, fruitless branches are lifeless branches. What do you do with lifeless branches? Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. In the context of John 15, Jesus is probably speaking firstly of Judas Iscariot, who at the end of chapter 13 has refused to abide in Jesus and has left Jesus to go and betray him. But these verses aren't just about Judas. Verse 2, every branch that does not bear fruit. So whoever you are, wherever you are, if you are not with Jesus, if you are not believing in Jesus, Jesus tells you with all the love in the world, you are spiritually lifeless. And he warns you that if you remain apart from Jesus, God will gather you up and throw you into the fire. Jesus is not telling us this so that you and I get busy cleaning our lives up. Jesus is telling you this so that you come to him for life. This dead branch does not need to have living fruit glued onto it. In the metaphor that Jesus uses, this branch needs to be connected to the vine to receive life. And so it is with us. We don't need to become better people. You don't need to become a better person. You need to be made alive. You need Jesus to give you what he has and is. You need Jesus to give you life. Because he's the true vine. And so tonight, if you're here and you know you don't believe in Jesus, it is great that you're here. You are so welcome here. Please hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus is telling you tonight to come to him because he has what you most need. He has life and he will give it to you for free. And what then if you do want to be with Jesus? What if you do want to be with Jesus? Well, entrust yourself to Jesus, and you are so fully and intimately joined to him, just like branches belong to the vine. Look down with me at verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. This is just such wonderful news because it is telling us fruitfulness is not something that we bring to Jesus. Here you go, Mr. Jesus, here's your fruit. Fruit is not something that is made. Fruit grows. And it grows organically in and through us being connected to Jesus. Because he's the true vine. And Jesus gives us a little example of this. Look at verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So again, the disciples didn't clean themselves up to belong to Jesus. They believed Jesus' word, and as they believed and received Jesus' word cleansed them. What is it like being with Jesus? He cleans you. He fills you with fruit. He joins you to himself. Fills you with his life so that you bear fruit. How much fruit? Verse 5, much fruit. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and show yourself to be my disciples. Jesus doesn't talk about much fruit here so that you and I get very worried and start looking at our own lives and ask, is this enough fruit, Jesus? Jesus says that we will bear much fruit so that we look at him and see that he is enough to bear fruit in us. He is enough to make us very fruitful. See, God is not glorified by you and I bringing fruit to Jesus. God is glorified by Jesus bringing fruit in and through us. Branches don't give life to the vine. The vine gives life to the branches. And so what is it like if you want to be with Jesus? It's like being cleansed. It's like being filled with life. So that if you are trusting in Jesus tonight, if you're trusting yourself to him, that he would save you from your sin, he has cleansed you. He has filled you with life. He is making you fruitful. You are not, however you feel, you are not dead and barren. Because Jesus is the true vine, every Christian joined to him is guaranteed to be fruitful. Guaranteed. Now, where there is fruit, God is actively bringing more. Just look down at verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Sorry, I forgot to look up the German word for prune. Who's going to tell me the German word for prune?
Schneiden.
Okay, it's something to do with schneiden, okay? Wonderful. Cut the stuff off. If we had gone to a vineyard tonight, if we were having church in a vineyard and we looked down at the floor, at the ground, it would be covered in lots of little branches that the workers have cut off. That's pruning. Now, why cut so much off? Because pruning makes the vine more fruitful. That might sound like a pleasant picture. It is a painful reality. When God prunes you and me, it feels like we're dying one cut at a time. It can feel like God has cut so much away from us that we will never be whole again, that we'll never recover. And yet God knows what he's doing. Verse 2 tells us God does not prune you to cut you off from Jesus. He prunes you so that Jesus can bring more of his life into yours. He prunes us to make us whole. Now, out of interest, how many of you know the name Amy Carmichael? Anyone know? Couple. She was a missionary in India for over 50 years, end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century. She saw and experienced huge amounts of suffering. And as she reflected on these verses, she wrote this: "What a great waste it appears to see scattered on the floor the bright green leaves and the bare stem of the plant bleeding in 100 places from the sharp knife. But with a skilled and trusted gardener, there is not one random cut. Nothing is cut away, which would have not been a loss to keep and gain to lose." If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will know what it is for the Lord to prune you, to be cutting things out of your life. And Jesus tells you in verse 2, he looks you in the eye and he promises you, everything my Father takes, it would have been a loss for you to keep, and it is gain for you to lose. And if you believe Jesus, if you believe him, because the one who says, verse 2, is the one who was cut off at the cross for us, if you believe him, then you'll even be able to pray for God to prune you. Because Jesus is worth losing everything for. Even the things we think we could never live without. Verses 1 to 8. Abide in Jesus. Stick with Jesus. Remain in Jesus. Even when you're being pruned. But how do you do that? And that's what Jesus unpacks next in verses... Well, the rest of the chapter, particularly in verses 12 to 17. Abide in Jesus by loving one another, by loving other Christians. How do we abide in Jesus? Well, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Notice here, by the way, verse 10, look at it. Notice to abide in Jesus is the same as abiding in his love. So love is not a job for Jesus. Love is who he is. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What does Jesus command? Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17, same idea. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Jesus commands Christians to love other Christians. And as always, what Jesus commands is good for us. Because loving other Christians is worth it. That's there in verses 9 to 11. But look, for example, at verse 10 again. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Don't misunderstand Jesus here. This is not a trade. You do this, then I'll love you. These are the driving instructions of how you stay on the road of Jesus' love. And that's where you want to be. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Which means you will never understand how much Jesus loves you until you understand how much the Father loves the Son. Which means the Trinity is absolutely essential if you want to know how much Jesus loves you. How has the Father loved the Son? With infinite joy, with infinite pleasure, with infinite power, with infinite satisfaction. There has never been a moment ever when the Father has not been pouring out his love upon his Son, delighting in him, and calling out, "This is my beloved with whom I am well pleased." And that is how Jesus loves you. That is how Jesus loves you. Which means that no one loves you like Jesus loves you. And you cannot imagine a love greater than the love Jesus has for you, because there is no greater love than the love the Father has for the Son. Jesus takes the immeasurable affection that he receives from his heavenly Father and he pours it on his people, on every Christian. And then he takes his joy that he has from receiving this love and he places that joy in us. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. If Jesus was a joyless Eeyore, if you know the character, then this promise would have meant nothing to his disciples. You'll have my joy in you. Yeah, but Jesus, you're never joyful. That's a useless promise. This promise only works if Jesus was the most unstoppably, deeply joyful man the disciples had ever met. And this man whose heart beats with joy calls us to obey him. And he promises that if we will trust and obey, we will receive more than we give. Because if we take Jesus at his word, he takes hold of us and pulls us into his joy. Loving Christians is worth it. We've got to be convinced of this because loving other Christians is costly. That's there in verses 12 to 13. Loving other Christians is costly. John already hinted at this just before the confession. Jesus is not calling us to love on our terms. He is commanding us to love with a supernatural love that is only possible because Jesus has joined us to himself and he is the true vine. He is the one who makes us fruitful. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How had Jesus loved his disciples? Well, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. See, here is the full measure of Jesus' love. That he would leave his heavenly home, that he would leave the adoration of angels, that he would leave his Father's side and come to earth to live a life of poverty for us. To lay down his life for his friends. To cleanse us from our sin, to rescue us from certain judgment, to welcome us into his Father's life and love, to do all of this by dying for us. To do all of this by being picked up and nailed to a dead piece of wood and thrown into the fire of judgment where we should be so that we could be welcomed in. That is the full measure of Jesus' love. Jesus does not define love as some warm, fuzzy feeling. He defines it as self-sacrifice and service, which means love will always cost us. It will mean laying down our lives, which won't feel warm or fuzzy at times. It'll mean laying down our lives for our friends, even when they don't act like friends. Now, what Jesus is saying here applies to how we treat all Christians. This is my command, love one another. But it applies especially to those whom the Lord has united us with here in this local church. And so if you would consider LEC your church family, your church home, please listen especially to this. Look at the people around you. They're not that scary. Have a look at them. Jesus is not just calling you and me to be nice to the people you see. He's not just calling us to be mildly interested or polite or respectful. Jesus is commanding you and me to love our church family as he has loved us. To lay down your life for their holiness, which is their true happiness. The type of love Jesus commands of us is a daily death. Laying down my life. Loving other Christians when it feels like it is killing you. What will it cost you and me to love like Jesus loves? Your life. It might cost your money, because you're going to want to invest your money where your heart is, and your heart is with the people Jesus loves. It'll cost you your time, because you'll want to be with the people whom Jesus loves and the people you love. Let me say this with all the love in the world. If LEC is your church family, and you regularly turn up to the evening service at 1:30, or 1:25 or 1:22, please come earlier. Come earlier to be with the people whom Jesus commands that we love. What will it cost you to love like Jesus loves? It'll cost you your money, your time, it'll cost your tears, because it will mean entering into the sorrows as well as the joys of the people we love. It'll cost you your prayers, because you'll want to lift the people you love up to the Lord who loves them and has laid down his life for them. It might cost you your health. It might cost you your energy, it might cost you your reputation, it might cost you your holiday, it might cost you your dreams, it might cost you your family. Jesus says, lay down your life, make his friends your friends. The only thing the love of verse 12 and verse 13 cannot cost you, the only thing it can't cost you, is the price of your salvation, which is because Jesus has already paid that. As he loved us and laid down his life for us at the cross. Everything else you and I have and are, everything else is given to us that we would lay it down in love of others. And here's the surprise. If you obey Jesus' command, as we empty ourselves in love for others, that will fill us. And that's our final point here. Loving other Christians is fruitful. Loving other Christians is fruitful. Verse 14 says that if you're trusting Jesus tonight, you are not an employee earning a salary. You are not a slave under the whip. You are Jesus' friend. He calls you friend. And he's joined you to himself, enabling you to obey him. In verse 14, all that he has heard from the Father, he has made known to you. Words that Jesus obviously initially spoke to the disciples in the room with him, and he passed on the word from the Father to them, and they have passed that word on through a Spirit-inspired Bible to us. So that in the Bible on your laps, you have all that Jesus has heard from the Father and has made known. And he's made it known because we're his friends. How did you become Jesus' friend? Well, just like the disciples did. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus chose you. Let the weight of that lift you for a moment. Jesus chose you. And because Jesus chose you, he won't reject you. He won't condemn you. He won't abuse you. He won't leave you. He won't lose you. He won't stop loving you. Jesus chose you. He chose you. And in verse 16, Jesus chose you with a purpose, to go and bear fruit in the world. Which means Jesus chose you to be joined to him, because the only way anyone bears fruit in this world is be through being united to Jesus, the true vine. And verse 16 tells us what you might have been asking yourself all along. What is the fruit that Jesus is talking about? Well, the clue is there in verse 16 and the word abide. Fruit that abides. In John 15, verses 1 to 17, who does the abiding? Well, it's Christians. Christians abiding in Jesus. And so it seems that the fruit Jesus is primarily promising us here is the fruit of people becoming Christians. Jesus chose us. Jesus made us one with himself. Jesus filled us with his life to make us fruitful, so that as we speak his word and love his church, people notice and people become Christians. Because that's what our master is doing, verse 15. A friend knows what the master is doing. Our master is filling the world with the fruit that comes from knowing Christ. Fruit that abides in Christ. Fruit that glorifies God the Father. Because Jesus is the true vine who's filling the world, remember? And when you know that is what God is doing in the world, isn't it obvious what you want to ask God to do? Just like any child seeing their father do something, don't you want to ask, well, can I do that too? Can I be a part of that? Father, you are filling this world with the fruit of people knowing Christ. Please use me. Please use my word on your word on my lips. Please use your love in my life, so that through that more people come to abide in Jesus. And as you pray like that, asking that the Lord would make you fruitful so that people would turn and repent and believe in Jesus, Jesus says, of course God's going to answer that. Verse 16, God will give you what you ask for, because God is a great gardener. He is totally committed to bringing fruit in this world. Do you see, loving Christians is fruitful. When people hear of Jesus, the King, who has laid down his life for his friends, and when they then see that love lived out in how we treat each other, God draws them to Jesus and joins them to him. Abide in Jesus by loving other Christians. You might feel too small to make a difference in this world. I mean, the problems of this world are so big, aren't they? You might feel too small to make a difference, too insignificant. You might feel like no one notices you as you try to abide in Jesus and love other Christians. It's not true. Joined to Jesus, you belong to the true vine. He notices you. He uses you. God is bringing fruit in your life as he fills the world with the knowledge of God. Abide in Jesus. Love other Christians. Because, friends, you are part of how Jesus is changing the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you because you are the true vine. You are the one who fulfills all your Father's plans for this world. You are the one who bears fruit. We praise you that you in your mercy and loving kindness have chosen us and called us and cleansed us and joined us to yourself. And yet, Lord Jesus, we want to confess again that our love for you and our love for other Christians is so often so weak, so half-hearted, sometimes even so cold-hearted or non-existent. And we pray for your forgiveness. that you would forgive us for not doing what you command, that you would forgive us for dishonouring your name amongst a watching world. And yet, even as we bring you our sinfulness, we praise you that despite that, you are using us, that you use our efforts to love one another, to draw many more people to yourself. And so we pray, would you make us as fruitful as it is possible for redeemed sinners here in this life to be? For we long for this world to be filled with a fruit that comes from knowing you, the fruit that brings your Heavenly Father glory. We ask this in your name. Amen.